All right. In Romans chapter 10, the context has to do with Israel as a nation to begin with. And in verse 4, notice what the Bible said. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word it in verse 8 is a reference to the righteousness of verse 5, but yet that's not all there is to it. It's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I ask you to turn back with me, please, to Deuteronomy and notice what Paul is quoting. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, notice in verse 11, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. In other words, you've got access to it, you know about it, and by the way, I might mention to you that in these verses, what Moses is doing, he is sort of summing up the things that he's taught them. In other words, he's led them in the wilderness for 40 years now. They're ready to enter into the promised land. And so he's going over things that has been given him to hand to them, to relate to them. And so that's what this is about. Verse 12, it is not in heaven. In other words, the commandment. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. In other words, the word of God that we study is not up there in the sense of you have no access to it. It is here. You've got it. You've got it in the King James Bible. In other words, it's not a mystery in the sense that you have to get off in a corner somewhere and meditate and hope that God will speak to you and on and on. It isn't that kind of a thing at all. You've got access to it in the book. You can read it. It's sixth grade English, and you can read it. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. All right. Then he goes on. Now, we never turn back yet. I want you to think about something. If what I just said was not true, in other words, they have access to it. See what he's done. He has gone up to God. He's received the word of God. He's related the word of God to them so that they know what it is. In fact, when he began, they said, whatsoever God has said, we will do. And with that in mind, notice in verse 15, see, I've set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. And he just goes on and on. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth the record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. All right, go back to Romans chapter 10 now. In Romans chapter 10, verse 5, for Moses describeth a righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And he quotes Deuteronomy. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. In other words, the record is that Jesus Christ came down from glory and was born in a manger. God manifest himself in the flesh. He was born there. And then at a point in time, he went to Calvary, and they drove the spikes into his hands and in his feet, and they nailed him to a criminal's cross. The Bible said that he was numbered with the transgressors, so he died on a criminal's cross there at Calvary. He was buried, and 3 days and three nights later, he arose from the dead. You don't have to go up to heaven to find that out. You don't have to go overseas to find that out. You don't have to go down into the lower parts of the earth to find that out. It's a testimony of the Word of God. That's what he's saying. It is right in front of you, and there's no cause for it not to be in your mind and in your heart. You know it's true, he's saying. He's saying, you know that Jesus Christ died for you. You know that he was God manifest in the flesh. You know that he came down from heaven. So therefore now, to have eternal life, nobody has to go up there and get him and come back down here. No one has to go there and talk to him and come back here and relate the message to you. None of those things has to be true. It's wide open to you. It's in the book today, and anyone that can read it can get it there. Now, back in the passage, verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And being not ashamed of verse 11 is associated with confessing him with your mouth. Now, there's a lot of controversy about confessing the Lord. I've had people to get real outdone with me, real aggravated with me, and they say to me, in effect, are you telling me that I've got to confess Jesus Christ to be saved? And I'm not telling anybody that at all. I'm telling people that the Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's in the book. There it is right there. And so then the next question is, why then would an individual who believes in Jesus Christ, why would an individual that knows they're a sinner, sees themselves as a sinner, why would that individual, after having trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, not want to confess him? What is there about confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that would cause people to put the brakes on and back off and say, are you telling me I've got to confess him to be saved? What is wrong with confessing him? And so I want to talk to you about confessing. If I had a title to the message, it would be The Importance of a Good Confession. There are several things about a good confession. For instance, confession brings confidence to the individual that does it. The more you confess Jesus Christ, the more you confess what you believe, the more confidence you have. It's just like teaching and preaching. Repetition brings knowledge. Teaching the same thing over and over and over is like memorizing Scripture. After I was saved, I began to memorize verses of Scripture. And I would walk in my house and quote, we'll say, John 3:16. I would say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I did that over and over and over and over. Bill, my oldest son, was a little bitty boy then. And Bill learned the Scriptures as I learned them. When we moved to Montgomery in 1959, Bill probably knew 25 or 30 verses of Scripture. Just click them off. And people were amazed at him. That's how he learned them. Confession is good. There isn't anything wrong with confession. And it'll bolster your confidence in the things you believe. That isn't all. People say, well, Brother Moore doesn't believe in confessing your sin. That's not true. You never heard Brother Moore say anything about not believing in confessing your sins. I do not believe in confessing your sins based upon 1 John 1:9, that is, in order to gain something that you've already got. Yes, I believe in confessing your sins. I believe that you ought to put your sins out there. Say them out there. Hear yourself say them. You see, folks, I'm a firm believer that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And therefore, as you say them, you hear them. As I say what I believe. In other words, I stand up here, and I preach unto you, and you hear my words. As I say them, even if I'm driving along in my vehicle, and I say them, I hear myself say them. The leadership of the Spirit of God speaking through my voice, I hear with my ears. And there's a lot of times when I'm in the pulpit preaching, and I learn from my own preaching. The Lord deals with me about something as I'm preaching. The Spirit of God leads me, and I preach certain things that maybe I hadn't preached before, and I hear myself do this. Confession is right. Confession is good. The word means to speak or say the same thing together with another. In other words, confessing the Scripture is to say or speak the same thing that the Holy Spirit said as He wrote it down. To own, and I thought about this, and this is what the dictionary says, to own or acknowledge as a fault or a crime. But I thought about own up to it. Did you ever hear that saying? That's a good old Southern term. Come on, own up to it. You do this or not, own up to it. Well, that's what confession is. Owning up to something that in effect is yours. That is, it's your sin or your sins or whatever the case might be. To own or acknowledge to a crime or fault or deed. Did you ever hear your voice say what your faults are? I'd like to give you a challenge. I dare you. Get alone with yourself and say to yourself what you'd have other people believe. And the truth of the matter is, I don't have any faults. Go ahead, try it. Truth of the matter is, I'm about the best that I know of. Truth of the matter is, I'm a real hot shot. Truth of the matter is, I'm the smartest individual that I know anything about. Go ahead, try it. Can you fool yourself into believing that? Now, of course, these guys who teach salesmanship, they teach people standing in front of the mirror and say, you're the greatest guy, you know, you're hot, on and on and on. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about in all honesty and all sincerity. How about if you got with yourself, just sat alone with yourself, took a pad and a pencil, and start writing your faults down? Why don't you try that? That one of my faults is I'm an egomaniac. I want other people to believe that I'm something that I'm not really. I know that I'm a sinner. My sins are, and list them. Dare you. Confession. Owning up to it. Acknowledge by word of mouth the Savior. Acknowledge by word of mouth the gospel. Say what the gospel is. Acknowledge by word of mouth your sin and your sins and the need for salvation. On and on and on. Confession. If thou shalt confess thy... There's a lot of things in this Bible about confession. Number one, confession to be effective must come from the heart. You see, there's no need for you to do what I just did unless it's from the heart. You see, that's the reason that an individual stands in front of the mirror and he's taking these courses in speaking and these courses in selling and salesmanship and whatever. And so he's saying to himself, you're the greatest, you're the greatest, you're the greatest, and all that kind of business. But that's not coming from the heart. That's because he's trying to gain something for himself. We're talking about here admitting from the heart what you are in reality. We're talking about admitting to yourself what your need is, being honest with yourself, and being forthwith with you, just up front with yourself. Confession, to be effective, must come from the heart. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It has to be a heart thing. What do I mean by that? I mean in sincerity. Don't get all confused about what is the difference between a mind and a heart. Don't worry about that. Being sincere, confessing in absolute honesty and absolute sincerity, is like saying, I need a Savior. I really do want to be saved. I need to be saved. I am a lost sinner. I'm ready to fall off into hell. There's only a heartbeat between me and hell. If I died today, I'd go to hell. It's that kind of thing. It's not the kind of thing that I've mentioned so many times about the woman over in the Bible class in Fairhope one night. She was trying to argue with me, and I said, ma'am, tell me, when were you a lost sinner, recognized your lost condition, and trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? That pious Methodist woman said, I've never been a lost sinner. That's hypocrisy, folks. The ultimate. Confession from the heart. Notice in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you know what I find from that? I find then that an individual cannot hear the message unless a preacher preaches it. I find that when the preacher preaches the message, the individual cannot, he's got to believe it to call upon the Lord. But you see, that individual can say, Lord, Lord, and not mean one word of it. Just as a ceremony, nothing more. Or that individual could say, Lord, Lord, or Lord, save me, trying to get some high-pressure individual off their back. Some individual visiting in the home and say, would you get down on your knees here with me and pray with me and repeat after me? And so that individual leads the person in a sinner's prayer, and the individual repeats that prayer, not meaning a word. That's waste of time. That's hypocrisy. Confession must come from the heart. Notice in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. You know something? No one in this world can confess Jesus Christ for you. No one in this world can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for you. No one in this world can call upon the name of the Lord for you. You hear, you believe, or you don't believe. If you do not believe the gospel, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for you on Calvary, calling upon the Lord that you don't even believe in the first place is just a waste of time. It's hypocrisy. In verse 21, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. They're insincere, and they're doing their works to be seen of men. They're saying their words to be heard of men, and on, as in Matthew chapter 23. He said, you say long prayers, and you do that so that you might be heard by men. And then you think that you're going to be answered of God because of your much speaking, and on and on and on. Confession has to be a heart thing. It has to be a sincere thing. Number two, confession of sin will reveal some things about you. Confession of sin. Confession of sin. What is confession? It's saying the same thing along with another. What does another say? Well, look at, notice in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, here's what the Holy Spirit says. In Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there's no law. Verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that are not, and on and on and on. Well, then I know something. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner by nature, and I can say with David, the psalmist, in sin did my mother conceive me. That's not saying in committing some evil act, my mother conceived me. That isn't what he's saying at all. He's admitting to the truth of Romans 5:12. By one man's sin as a nature. Sin that dwells in every individual. By one man, sin, a rebellious nature, entered into the world, and death by sin. And therefore it passed upon all, and the proof is that all have sinned. Sin as a nature entered into you from birth. And it's in you now. So what do? I confess in one accord with what the Holy Spirit said. I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that there's nothing good about me. And therefore I can say with the Apostle Paul in chapter 7, I am carnal, sold under sin. For the good that I would, I find that I do not. And the evil which I would not, I find that I do. If then I do that I would not, I consider the Lord is good. It is no more I that do it then, but sin that dwelleth in me. I can say those things in sincerity and in all honesty because I've looked at myself. I've seen myself in the light of the Word of God. And I know that I'm a sinner. And that isn't all, folks. I need a Savior because after seeing all this and trying myself in the light of the Word of God, I know that I can never accomplish salvation. On my why? Because I am a sinner. Praying at the altar won't change the fact that I'm a sinner. I can go to the altar and say, I confess my sins before thee, Father, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other, but it won't change what I am. I am a sinner. I was born in sin. I have evil nature about me. I have evil thoughts and on, evil desires, lust, and all those things are true of me. And they are of you. The Bible said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. However you're tempted, others are tempted. No difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. The Bible said, there's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The confession of sin. And then there's confession of sins. Turn back in your Bible to Leviticus and notice that this is scriptural. Leviticus chapter 5. In Leviticus chapter 5, notice in verse 5, reference to an individual now. Verse 5, and it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, and on and on and on. And he lists what he's to bring. Notice the confession of his sins. In other words, whatever the transgression is, whatever the act is that he did, when he brings that sin offering, he lays his hands on the head of that and he confesses his sins, signifying that the sins that he committed is going to be transferred to that innocent animal, and that innocent animal is a substitute in death for him. Notice in verse 20, chapter 16, verse 20. Chapter 16, the context is atonement, sin offering, and the priest is the one that's doing the work here. Notice in verse 20, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. He's already killed one. Now he's got another one there that's live. Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness, and on and on and on. You know something? When Jesus Christ went to Calvary, the Bible said that God made him to be sin. You ever pay attention to that? God made him to be sin. Why, if you look back there and think about that thing, when that priest took that bullock, he lay his hands on the head of that bullock and confessed the sins of the people before he killed the bullock. When he killed that goat, he lay his hands on the head of that goat and confessed their sins. When he took that live goat, what they call scapegoat, he put his hands on the head of that goat and confessed their sins, and then the goat was carried away into a wilderness. Don't you know, listen to me now, don't you know that God Almighty confessed your sins over the Lord if Jesus Christ died for your sins? Get with it. Come on. The confession of sins, that was the method back there. You think he changed the thing? How are your sins put to his account? By a confession. So here's where you're born out here. Here's where you leave the world, and your sins are in between there, and God puts your sins upon Christ. If God puts your sins upon Christ, then God must have laid his hands on the head of Christ, so to speak, and confessed your sins on Christ, and your sins were transferred to Christ at Calvary, and Jesus Christ is a substitute for your sins, and he died for your sins at Calvary. Bless God, he's the scapegoat that took them away to a land not inhabited, and God can't see them anymore. God can't in this, no more does he see your sins. Can you not daily in your life, as a result of this, confess your sins? I sure can. Did you not know what it is that you did wrong? If you know that you did it wrong, then why can't you say to the Lord, I did wrong in this thing. I wronged that person. I wronged you in this, Lord. I did wrong in that, Lord. And on and on. My sin is thus and thus and thus. Why can you not say that? So there's the confession of sin. Then there's the confession of sins. Turn, please, to Nehemiah. And if you have a problem with it, don't worry about it. Go to Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 9. If you have a problem, just hold off. In Nehemiah 9, verse 1, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. In other words, the implication is that they believe that if they're going to worship God, they're going to have to confess their sin before they can worship God. But you know something? If you don't get the picture, there's any way I'm ever going to paint it for you. If you can't see there that priest, when he put it, when he offered the substitute of that goat, he put his hands on the head of that goat and confessed the sins of the people. Why would God have him to do a thing like that? It's like transferring the sins of the people to that substitute by word of mouth. There isn't one doubt in my mind that when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, that God, as it were, and I don't understand how he could have done this, and I don't need to understand this. I already know what the Old Testament Scripture says about this, and I know what the New Testament Scripture says about it. And so I know, therefore, that God then would have transferred my sins to Christ if he became sin for me, and therefore God would have confessed my sin. We're talking legality here, folks. You see, there was somebody else involved in this other than God the Father. Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There's one that's called the God of this world that'll use any instrument that he can to deny your salvation, and he does it every day in pulpits across America. Confession. You know, people say, well, you want me to confess? No, it isn't what I want you to do, but you know, it's absolutely amazing. Marriage. You know what people do? They give a confession. The preacher says, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, honor or none? In other words, he does the talking, and then the individual says, I do. In other words, that's my confession. Ma'am, do you take this man to be, and on and on? I do. Why, they do it in court. You go down and you borrow money. You read the fine print. And so the fine print says that I, you know, in effect swear, confess that I so-and-so, and you sign on the dotted line. People confess all the time. Well, then what in the name of all this decency is so hard about confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, I don't think you got to do that. Why not? Well, because it's a spiritual thing. Yeah, but you're a physical human being. Confession. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Paul uses Psalm 32 in Romans chapter 4. Look what he says. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept, and by the way, you see, faking it is guile. That's the idea. That's the reason I impressed upon you that it comes from the heart and it's in sincerity. It's not fake. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. In other words, I didn't do it. I kept silent. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. In other words, he had mouth was dry and whatever. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Why, he had a problem until he did it. Notice in chapter 51, Psalm 51, there's a great advantage to confession. They used to say, confession is good for the soul. You want to be free of a burden? Confess it. Get it off your chest, as they say. Let go of it. Talk to the Lord about it. Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, and on and on and on he goes. Confession, you see, confession to be effective must be from the heart, no guile in your spirit. Confession includes that of sin, saying with the scripture what you are by nature, and then confession of sins. You know, just plain, simply own up to it. That's it. Just own up to it. I'm guilty. Not trying to cover it. I'm guilty, Lord. I confess to you that I am guilty. See what it can do in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7. I want you to think about Joshua chapter 7 in two ways. One, as a member of an assembly. A part of an assembly. Not just right here. An assembly. Period. All over Pensacola, Alabama, Florida, so forth. Number two, as one unit. Israel as a nation is one unit. But there's a character in Israel as a nation that's causing a problem. Something in you that you're holding back and refusing to confess and let go of and clear yourself of can be holding you back. In chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And they go out to fight, and they are in mass. They can't win. Verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before the enemies? Come down to verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. In other words, get up from there off the ground. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, dissembled also, and they have put it even among their stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And he tells them what to do the next day, and they did it. Now watch. Joshua rose up, verse 16, and he does it. And he brings them by tribe and so forth. Now verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. You see, the Lord picked out Achan. He pointed him out. He made it known that this is a man. Verse 20, And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. You see, with me and you, that's like like here's the tent right here. I'm walking around in this tent. I live inside this tent. And I've got something in the air that is wrong. I've got something in my heart. I've got something in my spirit that's wrong. I've got something that I need to get out of my system here. I need to confess it to the Lord and forsake it. It is hindering me. It is messing me up. And I need to get rid of it. That's what he's saying. It's here in me. It's in my spirit. It's in my mind. It's in my heart. And I'm hiding it in here. It's covered up in here. And nobody knows that I've got it in me. But I need to confess it and get it out. It's between me and God. And as long as it's there, I'm hindered by it. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after it stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a heap of great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor until this day. You know what that's saying to me? That's saying unto me that whatever it is that I've got in my life, whatever it is that I've got in my system, whatever it is that I've got in my spirit and my heart that is displeasing to God and hindering my ministry and hindering my testimony and whatever, that I need to confess it and kill it. Paul agreed with this. Crucify the members of your body that, and on and on and on. And he's not talking about your arm or your leg either. There are things in you, in your mind, your mentality, in your heart, in your spirit. So what do? You crucify them. You put them to death. You put them to death. Confession. You want victory? People always talking about victory. Well, I got victory. I've got victory. You want victory? I can tell you, hey, you've got it right in front of you, folks. That's the way you get victory. All right. Then the third thing, there's confession of the gospel. Paul did it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I confess that the gospel of Christ is God's power whereby that he'll save whoever believes it. He didn't say, water baptism is the power of God whereby he'll save anybody that believes in it and gets baptized. He didn't say joining the church is the power. What did he say? His confession is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. They won't believe it. What is it? He confesses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, the gospel that I preached unto you. He said, it's the gospel whereby you're saved. He said, it's that I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Confession of the gospel. Have you ever done that? Have you ever openly, just between you and the Lord, in your home, in your vehicle, somewhere, openly, you just confess to the Lord and talk to the Lord and tell the Lord, Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that he paid for my sins, and on. I do it all the time. You know, folks, I'm glad to confess him. I thank God for the privilege of confessing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have no other God but the Lord. I have no other Savior but Jesus Christ. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm righteous by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm justified by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have life by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a hope based upon the good news that Jesus Christ died for me. Why would I not want to talk about that? I confess Him. I confess Him to you. I confess Him to God. The confession of the gospel, and then the confession of Christ Himself as a person. You see, His name is very significant. Have you ever noticed the number of people today that in swearing refer to God? And in many cases, they use the name Christ. But until recent, rarely did I ever hear people swearing and using the name Jesus. Now they're using His name. Jesus is the name that's above every name that is named. Not only this world, but that which is to come. Do you ever think about it? You know what Jesus means? It means Jehovah Savior. His name. Jesus is God's Christ. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Lord, the Savior. That's what He says there in Romans chapter 9, verse 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead. If God never raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then He was accursed. Why would you want to confess Him? Believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Notice in John chapter 9, there's a lot of reason for people not confessing Him. In the scripture, look in John 9. Look at this old boy here. The context here is about a man that was blind. Jesus Christ healed him. And so they give him a bad time. Verse 19, and they ask him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, now watch, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Isn't that a rip? I heard Dr. Ruckman this morning. He got on another one of his kicks about the dry cleaners, hypers, calling names. And it had to do with what he said, we don't believe that I was preaching 30 years ago. Isn't that all right? Now he started doing it. Hey, I've been knowing him ever since 1955. I remember what he preached years ago. I know what he preaches now. Turns it all around. You know why? He don't want to be put out of the synagogue. He was telling this morning about how many people there are today, that about there's some people going around the country today, and they're warning these Baptist pastors about letting their students come to Pensacola to hear Dr. Ruckman teach. He does this all the time. I mean, he just carries on. He blows smoke, you know, and sticks his chicken breast out and goes crowing and yelling and screaming and carrying on. Hey, I know the answer. He's afraid he'd be put out of the synagogue. He talks about the King James Bible this and the King James Bible that. And when he talks about rightly dividing, he doesn't talk about it in the same sense that we talk about it. He was trying to prove this morning that all the Bible was written for our admonition and our learning, and telling about how that we don't believe that. Isn't that a riot? For many years, we've been confessing that all the Bible is written for us. Romans through Philemon is written to you. You know what that preacher said this morning? That preacher said Paul was the 13th apostle that wrote 13 epistles. Isn't that something? It's coming around. But then he turns around and says, we don't believe that. We're not afraid to be put out of the synagogue. You know, we ain't never been in. Confession. You see, if you confess the right thing, you don't have to fear. Don't fear what men shall do unto you. Your fear should have to do with the Lord Himself, not men. Notice Paul's confession in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Whereto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And he does this over and over and over. All right, confession. The importance of a good confession. Well, it'll cleanse you. It'll give you stability. It'll give you power. And on and on. Be not ashamed. You know why? Jesus Christ said, whosoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous world, I'll be ashamed of before my Father, which is in heaven. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Jesus Christ went to Calvary. He wasn't ashamed of you at Calvary. He hanged there and bled and died for you at Calvary. How could you possibly be ashamed of him? Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Confess him.